He said, if you ever get up to Milwaukee, I've got a big home there, and I'm back there once in a while. He went and bought this ranch. He liked it out there, so he stayed there until he died. It was about, just about a year ago, a little better. And so one time, my wife and I had an opportunity to go to Milwaukee, go through there on missionary work. And so I stopped at his home, and he was, made us welcome. He said, say, will you, and by the way, I forgot to tell you, I went up to his ranch by request and showed pictures and talked about the Book of Mormon. And he was so enthused about it that when I got to Milwaukee, he said, will you, if I invite my friends in tonight, will you speak to them about the Book of Mormon? I said, well, I'd be glad to. Well, he invited doctors and lawyers and merchant chief because he was in that realm of business. He was a doctor in Milwaukee when he was in his practice. And so some of the marvelous educated people came, and good people, and they wanted to listen, and they listened. And so in the course of our talking and speaking, one of the gentlemen said, do you believe that Christ ever visited anybody else except this continent? And I turned to the scriptures in the Book of Mormon where he had received the commandment of God to visit the other tribes. Well, he said, I thought you said that before, but he said, I wanted to hear you say it once more. He said, if you'd said anything else, I wouldn't believe the word you said. Well, now he's thinking straight. Because he was assuming, he wasn't a particularly religious man, but he was assuming that Christ was the master of all, and that all people was his people, and his children. And if he was going to visit us, this continent, would it be logical to say that all the rest of them would never know anything about Christ? Well, that's the way he was thinking. So, we'll, like I say, tomorrow, what time is it? Time is quick. I'm going to go into this a little more, and I think perhaps you will be more interested if you came to hear about the Book of Mormon and what the scripture said about it. Because tonight, I wanted to go through the Bible and a few scriptures to convince us that the scriptures are there for a purpose that we should rely upon them. And it says all scriptures, and the scriptures that talks about the sealed book is part of that all scriptures. And when Isaiah says, the word of the Lord came again unto me, he was fulfilling 2 Peter, the first chapter and the last verse there, where no scripture is a private interpretation of man. But it is God speaking through holy men of old as they were moved by the power of the Holy Ghost. So we find here that the word of the Lord, he said, came again unto me. We'll give you one or two verses before we close, so you know where we're going to start tomorrow. After the word of the Lord came again unto him, saying, moreover, thou son of man, those people who don't believe in the Book of Mormon, what are they going to do with the scriptures? In Isaiah 29, it talks about the sealed book. It talks about delivering it to the man as it actually happened in this day and age. And he didn't read it. So what are they going to do with these things? And talks about Israel being brought back to their land. And just shortly after this, how are you going to explain these things? But why are you going to ignore them? That's what the brothers say. Well, why won't people ignore it? When they say we believe. Yeah, we believe the Bible. But we don't want to learn this other. But the point is that man didn't add. Man didn't add this. The Book of Mormon. You know, the only people that added anything are those people that teach for doctrine the precepts of man. Then they have added to the scripture. But they try to prove it from the scripture, but it isn't there. And so they're the ones that added, in my opinion. And so we find here, moreover, thou son of man, here's what the word of the Lord said. It wasn't Ezekiel. It was fulfilling the prophecy that it came into being as holy men were moved upon, and Ezekiel was moved upon. And he said the word of the Lord came again. Take the one stick and write upon it for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions. Then take another stick and write upon it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for the house of Israel, his companions. And J- join them one. To another in one stick, and they shall become one in my hand, thy hand. And when the children, here's what I want to stress, and I believe in that. And when the children of the people shall speak unto thee, saying, and that's exactly what they're doing today. They're speaking unto us, saying, show us what you mean by this. We don't believe it. The Lord said, well, now you just run around here and find all kinds of proofs and you just give them the works. And I'm for that again, I want to say. I'm not belittling. I wish I was master enough in order to be a student of archaeology enough to do this myself. And I have done a little of it, but I don't feel qualified as some of these men who have made a greater study of it than I have. And I've got their books, and boy, I glory in them. But here's what this says. The word of the Lord says. And when the children of the people shall speak unto thee, saying, wilt thou not show us what thou meanest by this? Say unto them, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will take the stick of Joseph which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his fellows, and will put them with him, even with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they shall be one in thy hand. Who's going to do it? Are we going to do it? Just say unto them, God said, I will. And if they're going to, if that type of thing is preached from the scriptures, with the power and the inside of the Holy Ghost, then it can convey itself to anyone who is inspired with that same spirit. And they will be assured of the truthfulness of the Lord. Tomorrow night, I'm going to go into some biblical, what we call proofs of the Book of Mormon. And I'm going to correlate the Book of Mormon and the Bible. And I want to do it in the beauty of this statement that was made yesterday by one of our elders. There is a harmony that is extraordinary in these two books, the Bible and the Book of Mormon. And the men who have tried to disprove it have written reams and volumes. It may be satisfactory in their minds, haven't got the job done. First off this evening, I would like to read from a little document or more than a pamphlet here, a pretty good sized publication, the authors of whom, of which are Roy Weldon and Edward Butterworth. Organization. These two men have done a masterful job, in my opinion, in answering some 79 questions regarding the Book of Mormon coming from skeptics of the Book of Mormon. I'm not going to read much of it because I have too much of a message that I hope to be able to give out of the scriptures, but I would not want to pass up some remarks and thoughts that have been brought into being by a learned man on the subject of the Book of Mormon. First, I would like to pose or read the question, number 10, posed that they answer. Have American literary critics arrived at any satisfactory conclusion as to the origin of the Book of Mormon? You know, there are those in the world who are striving desperately to find some type of a document that may have been in existence when Joseph Smith wrote the Book of Mormon or translated it, to which they could point to and say, well, he copied or he rewrote a story, such as most of your And so they have asked this question. I'm not going to read all the answer, but I'd like to read this. Dr. Marcus Bach, professor of religion, University of Iowa, accepted as one of the foremost authorities on the lesser known religions in America, says, so I paged through this American Bible, wondering how many Protestants had ever seen a copy or read a verse out of any of the 15 books. Wherever these auxiliary scriptures came from, whatever they were, they surpassed in magnitude and content my most extravagant expectations. This is from a learned man, professor of religion. No Vermont schoolboy wrote this. Speaking of Joseph Smith here. And no Presbyterian minister tinkered with the pages. Speaking of Baldwin, because Baldwin was a Presbyterian minister. And he was able to decipher it, and it couldn't have come about in this fashion. I told you last night an experience I had in Milwaukee. This doctor that I tell you about, that I gave a Book of Mormon to, and he seemed to be quite enthusiastic about it. And then finally he asked me to speak to a group of people there in Milwaukee at his home. After the service was over, he said to me, he said, I'm able to discern that this book could not have been written in any other way except under some inspiration. Later, after his company left, he had a boy there about 19 years old whom he had adopted to. He was this kind of a man. He wanted to do something for people who were less fortunate. So he looked about, see what he could do for people. He adopted the young fellow and put him through college. Well, you know, in college, some of the professors say, well, when you come to college, I know this, because I've had college men tell me this, some of the professors. I'm not speaking of the professors who are striving to bring to our attention some of this type of work. Well, there are professors who don't believe in God because of their learning. They have concluded that there's nothing higher than the human mind. My son came to me and he told me one time, as he went to college, he said, the professor told me today, if you believe in God when you come here, you won't when you leave. And he did all in his power to see to it that he didn't believe. So this young boy in this doctor's home, he was going to pick the Book of Mormon apart after this talk and slide lecture in this doctor's home. Now, mind you, the doctor belonged to the big church. Well, I mean the big church, I mean the ancient church. You know. But he was a broad-minded man. He wasn't narrow-minded. I don't know if he ever changed his religion. He died. But he certainly changed some of his opinions. But the young fellow began to take the Book of Mormon apart, and as I tried to defend it, or started to defend it, I found out there wasn't any room for me to defend anything. The doctor pushed me to one side, and he was defending it. And they went at it for 2 or 3 hours. And here was a man from the big church was defending to an unbeliever the Book of Mormon. I was impressed. We go on. If we dismiss Joseph Smith's account of the origin of the Book of Mormon, we are confronted with the necessity of accounting for it in some other way. Concerning those who have tried to explain it, John Whitsoe says, hundreds of books and pamphlets by the learned and the unlearned have been written about it, but without coming to a consensus of opinion concerning its origin. The learned and the unlearned have tried for years and haven't made a check. I'd like to go now over to this question. And I'm not going to give all their answer, but it's all good. Did the witnesses of the Book of Mormon conspire with Joseph Smith to write the book? They're great many enemies of the Book of Mormon would like to some way make us believe that the witnesses of the Book of Mormon conspired with Joseph Smith. Well, let's hear what some of these, what is said here. It appears that some enemies of the Book of Mormon sought help from the psychiatrist and philosopher, Dr. William James. Here, we're reading the thought app, but maybe I should read a little ahead of this to give us a better picture of what he's saying. The psychology of the deathbed often causes an atheist to pray because men are normally possessed with a great desire to set things straight before they go in to meet their maker. So it appears, he says, that some of the enemies of the Book of Mormon sought help from a psychiatrist and philosopher, Dr. William James, in regard to the problem of the testimonies of the three witnesses in the flyleaf of every Book of Mormon. Interviewed by these enemies on the theory of hallucinations in relation to the testimonies of the three witnesses, Dr. James is alleged to have replied that he did not know the answer. Unless, he says, these events were just as they are claimed to be by Smith and those with him. He couldn't figure it out unless it was true. It must be true. So he couldn't get any angle around it to try to give us an artificial belief in something that would, some hallucinations. People that have, like these witnesses, that have some type of hallucination and believe they saw certain things. But the doctor said, I have no way of knowing this, says I don't know the answer, unless they are claimed to were just as they were claimed to be. Well, we might go on down and read a little more. There's no middle ground upon which to stand when one ponders the claim of Joseph Smith in the Book of Mormon. Either it is what it claims to be, or it is fake. Just one of the two. No question about it. But there have been, like he said, the learned and the unlearned have spent every year, or many years, and many hours of study and writing. Some of them come up with little pamphlets like this, some of them come with big books like King of the Cults. Oh, it's a big book, bigger than my Bible. But it's not all on Mormonism. It's on many other religions that this particular individual figure feels is a cult. But they haven't been able, up to this point, to definitely pin down any positive proof that Joseph Smith wasn't telling the truth all the way through. So there's no middle ground. He's either a fake. The theories that it is not what it claims to be have never been proved. And that's all I desire to read in that. But if anybody is interested, you'd be well to just go down here, I believe, at the Herald House. You can find that criticism of the Book of Mormon answered. It's pretty good for anybody to know what's in that book. So we go now to a continuation of where we left off last night. We brought to your attention the scriptures in the Bible, starting out with the one that tells about all scriptures by inspiration, and it is for profit, for doctrine, that men of God might be well learned and know where they stand, in other words. And one of the things that it says there is also for correction. And that's the prophecies. And we're speaking of the prophecies in the Bible. But when you're speaking of prophecies, if they're truly God's prophecies, the same rule applies. I don't care where you find the prophecies. The same rule will apply. We turn then along toward the last of our service last night, to the Bible, to some of these prophecies, to which we should take heed as unto a light in a dark place until the day dawn. 61st, if I'm correct at the moment, I might be wrong, where it plainly said that Christ is the, of the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and the morning star. And that's exactly what that scripture was talking about, that you take heed as unto a light, to gospel scriptures that came into being as men of old were moved upon by the power of the Holy Ghost. Don't forget that. Because these scriptures and prophecies of old are not of any private interpretation. And when we take heed as unto a light in a dark place, until that day dawns, that star dawns in our hearts, then it is that we come in full contact with the law, because Christ is the law. And he says in another place, answer the prophets. I give commandments, and I am the law. Take heed unto the law and the prophets. That's not exactly the way it's worded, but that's the thought. And so we turn to, we asked this question when we got to this point. I don't know whether I asked it last time, but I'll ask it tonight. What says the Bible? The common ground upon which Christians seem to be able to meet. Oh, can they meet in peace and harmony? I heard a story one time years ago. It went like this. Two farmers met in a crossroads, and they talked about their families, and they parted friends. The same two farmers met at a crossroads. They talked about their cattle, their farms, and they parted friends. The same two farmers met at the crossroads. They talked about God, and they parted them. You know, that's the way the Christian world is today. And each of us take our scriptures and we interpret them in some way or other, but we just can't seem to get along. But do you know, it isn't the word that is wrong. What is wrong is the disbelief of the children of men in the word. What is wrong is that we have gone too far in the teaching. Oh, I wouldn't attempt to say why we get this way. For doctrine, the precepts of men. The scripture is very plain that that is what we do. And that's where we stand today. And yet there are those who teach for doctrine the precepts of men, accuse those who believe in the Book of Mormon of adding something. And say that the scripture says you'll be plagued with many plagues if you do so. I ask this question, who is adding? Or what is it? I don't want to accuse anybody. But what is adding? If we're taking this Bible to interpret Scripture in such a way that we can teach the precepts of man as the, being the doctrine of God, and we say we can prove it out of that Holy Bible, somebody stepped astray. Somebody needs correction. And the Scriptures, properly interpreted, are the only thing that can bring us that correction. If man gets in a position where he can't interpret well enough but what he brings out of the precept of men, then he needs to go down on his knees and ask for light. But the trouble of it is, when men get in that condition, they enjoy priestcraft. Wouldn't want to change it for anything in the world. Unless they are sincerely honest. And a great many people who believe wrong really feel they're honest. We've got a problem. The first evening, I made mention of a little article that I would like to read a part of. And I have it with me tonight. And the only reason that I care to read it is because when it was written, I felt indeed a deep spiritual experience. I never shall forget the inspiration and the excitement of it that I felt when I wrote the word. words that I would like to read to you. And the only reason I'm reading it is because I hope that it will convey to you, in part at least, the feelings that I had as I stood in some of those rows with the knowledge that we have of the Book of Mormon. So I'd like to start off the evening service with a reading, a short reading, not all the article at all, but only the last of it is the part that I felt that I was under inspiration of God Almighty as I penned these words. I don't boast of it. It makes me humble. Besides the spiritual blessing we have been able to enjoy among our people, we have been able to view some of the ancient ruins. Of course, to anyone who believes in the Book of Mormon, the viewing of these ancient ruins will also bring a spiritual blessing. This country is filled to the overflowing with the proof of the Book of Mormon. Here we find the evidence written in stone. The great cities built with masterful design and great structures literally cover the face of the land. They are built so massive and so strong that they are almost as indestructible as the everlasting hills. They shall stand as a testimony of the sure word of God to all those who will look and learn. I quote from the Book of Mormon. And it came to pass that I, being 11 years old, was carried by my father into the land southward. This was 320 years, I believe, 322 years after Christ. And it will be more significant when I bring a little more to you about this particular experience of the young boy Mormon. And he was carried to the land southward by his father, even to the land of Zarahemla. The whole face of the land having become covered with buildings, and the people were as numerous almost as were the sands of the sea. How wonderful is our God! Not only did he touch the minds of the prophets with his Holy Spirit and gave unto them visions of unborn times and caused that they should write them in a book, the Book of Mormon, but he also has caused men to build structures of stone that would stand through the ages. Structures that will stand in mute testimony of the everlasting truthfulness of his word. As I walked through the streets of these cities of the dead, in my imagination I stand with the people who have long since gone back to the dust. As we stand there, we hear a voice from heaven. We lift our heads and listen in startled silence as these words come to us from the heavens. I wish you could grasp just a fleeting bit of my experience as I penned those words. It's been 25 years almost since I penned them. Well, it was quite in 1958. But I still feel the ecstasy. The influence of the Spirit that settled over me as I stood in those ruins. I had a similar experience in Arizona one time. I was walking a trail where the Indians, and I knew the history of them, after they had been terribly abused, they called it the stronghold Cochise. Cochise was a great chief. And they had been in battle, had been betrayed, they had been terribly wounded, some of them. And I walked the trail where they were dripping blood. Upon one occasion, as they tried to get into some deep mountain fastness where they could be protected. And as I walked that trail, I felt like that there were those presence around me. I really felt it. And I would look around once in a while expecting I could reach out and touch somebody. It just seemed like it was there. And I marveled at this experience. I wondered just what it was. I couldn't quite understand it. But I was up on that trail for perhaps 2 hours. My mind was dwelling on the scenes that I would have seen had I been sitting there on a rock not many years ago. Watched these people suffer. And when I came down that trail and came back to where my wife was, I found that there had been an Indian. Came in there while she was there. And he went up the mountain and took his clothes off except the breech cloth. And he held his arm. People who had suffered on that trail. Of course, he was of the age, and I was of the age, that we could be very closely related, you see, to the people who suffered there. And no doubt some of his people would be fit. But this was an unusual experience to me. I still don't quite fathom it. But I felt these things, and here we find this Indian in this right. Religious right of worship to his God. While I was feeling almost the nearness of individuals that I couldn't see, that I could feel like they'd reach out and touch. You don't need to accept this experience. Oh, I had it. I really don't know how to explain it as yet. But it was uplifting to me, really. How wonderful is our God! Not only did he touch the minds of the prophets with his Holy Spirit, gave them visions of unborn time, caused that they should write them in a book, Book of Mormon. He also caused men to build structures of stone that would stand through the ages. Structures that will stand in mute testimony of the everlasting truthfulness of his word. As I walk through the streets of these cities of the dead, in my imagination I stand with the people who have long since gone back to the dust. As we stand, we hear the voice from heaven. We lift our heads and listen. Startled silence as these words come from the heavens. O ye house of Israel, whom I have spared, how oft will I gather you as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings? If you will repent, return unto me with full purpose of heart. But if not, O house of Israel, the places of your dwelling shall become desolate until the time of the fulfilling of the covenant to your fathers. 3 days after hearing these words, again a voice was heard from heaven. Again in my imagination I stand among those ancient people as they listen to the voice of God. And it said unto them, Behold, my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, in whom I have glorified my name, hear ye him. Yes, in my imagination, I am with the people as they listen to the voice of the Master. As he taught them the way of life, I rejoice with them as they comprehend the greatness of the gospel. Soon, however, my joy turns to grief as I see the years roll by and the people turn from the ways of the Lord. Pride, envy, strife, contention are the order of the day. I see the people dwindle in unbelief. I see war, bloodshed, heartache, and sorrow until the people are all destroyed. Listen now to the 40th verse of the first chapter of the Book of Mormon, in the Book of Mormon. And it came to pass that in my sorrow did return unto me again, and I saw that the day of grace was past with them, both temporally and spiritually, for I saw thousands of them hewn down in open rebellion against their God, and I heaped and heaped up as dung upon the face of the earth. And again, let us hear the 13th verse of the second chapter. And it is impossible for the tongue to describe or for mind to write a perfect description of the horrible scene of the blood and carnage which is among the people, both of the Nephites and the Lamanites. And every heart was hardened, so that they delighted in the shedding of blood continually. Now, in my imagination, I stand alone in the streets where once the feet of the Savior trod. Now there are no joyful sounds, no laughter or songs from the throats of happy people. That sound I hear is the sighing of the wind as it roams through the doors and empty streets. Then of a sudden, the wind is quiet. I am startled by the thundering crash of silence. No longer am I in the realm of imagination, but rather I awaken to reality. And I find myself standing amid the great ruins of a fallen civilization. As I look, the rhythmic beat of a silent sound that has been drumming at my brain takes form, and across the invisible screen of my mind appears the word desolation. The once magnificent pyramids are now covered with heavy jungle growth. Great trees now cover them. Great roots climb over the massive stones until some small crevice gives footing to their small tangles. Then with mighty unseen power they have begun their slow destruction. They have, in their silent and relentless attack upon this handiwork of men, pushed massive stone from massive stone, toppled great walls until today, for once was beauty, they stand as monarchs in their kingdom of desolation. Yes, here before me was desolation, a literal translation of the word of God written in the crumbling stones of this ancient city. Again, hear the words that were given to that ancient people. Repent and return unto me with full purpose of heart. But if not, O house of Israel, the places of your dwelling shall become desolate until the time of the fulfillment of the covenant to your fathers. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His rewards are the same for righteousness. His punishments are the same as they have always been to those who refuse to obey his commandments. When we wander from his ways and refuse, he said, our souls, like those ancient cities, will also be desolate. Let those who have eyes to see look and learn. Let us listen to the eternal word of God. Let us abide therein. If we do this, our souls shall never know desolation. Almost without exception, the modern cities of Yucatan, Central America, are built upon the ruins of ancient cities. Study has shown that at one time, in the far distant past, there were more cities in that area, more people, than there is today. There are many theories, many conjectures as to where these people came from and where they went, leaving these great cities behind. The restoration people believe there's only one story in existence that will collaborate the facts. That is the story. I would like to read a little paragraph taken from the criticism of the Book of Mormon answered by Roy Weldon, Butterworth of an organization. And I read, surely no modern man of letters or scholarly attainments had anything to do with writing the Book of Mormon, because no learned man would have dared to forecast such seemingly incredible claims as were in the Book of Mormon in 1830. A.B. Phillips noted that all the works of modern archaeologists had then been, if all the works of modern archaeologists had then been accessible, he still could not have accomplished such a work as the Book of Mormon, which has stood the test of every modern investigation and proven its account true in spite of its opposition of the erroneous theories advanced at the time it was first published. I would like now to read something from the Book of Mormon. I have some of it written down here to save us a little time. Yea, behold, I say unto you, that as these things are true, and as the Lord God liveth, there is none other name given under heaven, save it be this Jesus Christ, of which I have spoken, whereby man can be saved. This book of which we have been speaking came about, we do declare, that we haven't proven it, we declare it. As Paul did, declared to those people when he read the sign to the unknown God, whom you can worship, and declare unto you. The restoration declares the truthfulness of the Book of Mormon. It came into being for a purpose and by the power of God. And the purpose was, well, there are many purposes, we can give a number of different. But mainly, it was for it to be an adequateness to the divinity of the Bible, so that men might know Christ, the living Son of God, and through Him they might attain eternal life. Therefore, for this cause hath the Lord God promised unto me that these things which I write shall be kept and preserved and handed down unto my seed from generation to generation, that the promise may be fulfilled unto Joseph, that his seed should never perish as long as the earth should stand. Wherefore these things shall go from generation to generation as long as the earth shall stand, and they shall go according to the will and the pleasure of God. There's no question that at one time, that great era, Central America, Peru, Yucatan, North America, or North Mexico, was covered with a race of people that was so numerous, most as the sand is of the sea. I would turn to you, but first we will mention the fact that the great ancient city of Chichen Itza is estimated by those who have made careful studies to have once been peopled and populated by at least a million people, by the city. The great city of Palenque is estimated to have been populated by at least 4 million people, by the city. I would like to turn, well, we won't turn, I haven't written down here, but we will be on page 30, the 96 to the 98 verses, and this is a reading. This is the voice from the dust of 600 years before Christ. Evidence shows page 30 in the Book of Mormon. verses. And it came to pass that the angel said unto me, look, and behold thy seed, and also the seed of thy brethren. This was a revelation given to Nephi. Seed of thy brethren. And I looked and beheld the land of promise. And I beheld multitudes of people, yea, even as it were, in as number as many as the sand of the sea. That was the way one of the early writers in the Book of Mormon described what he had seen when an angel opened up his vision. And he looked down through the midst of unborn time, and he saw there a people who would grow to such numbers that they would be almost as numerous as the sands of the sea. Turning to page 688, which I had also in my article there, but for your keeping it in chronological order, I would like to read it. And now this takes place 322 years AD. This is 922 years after the man just described what he had seen in a vision about this land right here. And here we find a young lad by the name of Mormon. And it came to pass that I, being 11 years old, was carried by my father into the land south, even to the land of Zarahemla. Now, my mind, this was 922 years after the angel showed him the land would be people almost as numerous as the sands of the sea. But listen to this young man's language. Even to the land of Zarahemla, the whole face of the land having been covered with buildings, and the people were as numerous almost as were the sands of the sea. As if it were the sands of the sea. I would like to show you by slide projection some of the pictures that we saw in this very land 1,645 years after the young man saw it in his vision, or in the land that he was carried to. The people knew it as if they were the sand of the sea. So we'll have a slide or two. This is Lobna, going into the real story of our adventure here. My first experience in Yucatan, I got acquainted with the family of Kukul. Lamb, in his book, has determined that the Kukuls were of royalty a good many hundreds of years ago. But now they're just the common run of the Indian people there. And the old gentleman by the name of Kukul told me one time, we just in conversation, that he could take me to a city that no other white man had ever seen. Well, I was enthusiastic about it, but my work was so intense, and for several years I couldn't devote any time to take time out to try to go with him to the places that he said he could find. And so one year I determined that I would do this, and we outfitted some horses and got them all shod up and they're ready to go. And the old gentleman died. And so his son, by the name of Santiago Kukul, who I hadn't met until after the old man died, said he'd take me in there. And so this is on the trip, but this is not the city. This is Lobna, which is very accessible at the moment, at the present time, by automobile. And tourists flood in there, but this time, 25 years ago, there were very few people getting in there, but a few were getting in at that time in church. And here is an archway down the edge of the city, an archway very similar to this, and it almost looks the same in the city of Kabah, Wishmaw, I should say, is a gateway, seemingly, to a road. Well, they made roads in that country out of what they call a cob. It's a substance kind of like white or kind of yellow, and they make a 4-grade cement with it. But they do put it on roadways, and when it packs, it's a pretty good road until it gets worn badly by heavy trucks that are used out in some areas. But they still use it for building houses and so forth. And this, in the other city, and I just assume that this is the same for the same purpose. If you go through the arch, and we'll show that arch, I believe we have in the slide group, shows the road that has been reconstructed just for a few hundred yards to show you how it was built. And this road from Uishmal traveled or extends to the peninsula for hundreds of miles from one great city to another. Of course, you can't follow unless you're good with machete, whether you know how to handle that kind of business. But the men who have made studies of these things have been able to follow these highways from one great city to another. And this is in the same city, looking out through two great pillars from a room which is the second story of the building. It looks like it's flat out, but you see that little edge of rock coming across there. That is the top of the first floor. Underneath that would be other rooms. But looking across to what we see there, it looks like kind of a little pyramid sort of construction. A few years ago, when the men went into Yucatan, the Indians never thought much about it. But people went in looking for things like this. What they found was the land was literally covered with these type of things. They found places like this was entirely covered with stone. They thought it was just a stone pyramid or just a pile of rock that somebody had piled up for what reason they didn't know. But eventually they began to find out that underneath those rocks there were structures. And it has been said by some students that it must have been that an invading army or people came in. And these being sacred places, they covered them up. And whether that's a fact or not, I don't know, but at least a theory at the moment. But these are quite prevalent, you can find them throughout the area. This is the same location. And you notice this picture is faded and got mildew or something on it. I couldn't clean up. And it's a very good picture for the age. And here is showing part of the structure. Now, the pictures I'm showing tonight are not near as spectacular as some of the marvelous pictures that I have, but I did put these together to make a little slide lecture. And our brother here, Brother Heal, from the organization, gave me two pictures tonight that I'm sorry I couldn't have shown. Beautiful pictures. One was Quetzalcoatl, and then the other was, what was the other? Hold up. But my slide wasn't handled because they looked too thick, so I couldn't show it. And this just shows the type of construction. The dark object right at the top, which is very undiscernible as to what it is, and actually the open mouth of a stone alligator, as the Mexicans would call it, the Spanish, legato. Now, we have traveled by horseback into the area where we did find the city that supposedly, at the last time, I was the only man who had ever seen it of this race of people. And I did talk to an archaeologist in Sibichaltul when they were uncovering that ruin between Merida and Progreso Yucatan. And I was telling him about this place, and he said, show it to me on the map. He had his map of all the known ruins. And I showed him probably what I thought was on his map. And he said, well, we don't know anything about it. And he said, we would like to win there. I told him we'd contact the young man who took me in there, and I'm sure that he would be glad to take me, but whether he ever did or not, I don't know. But the reason we don't show you a great structure here, which it really is, the jungle had covered this. These pictures you can see today very clearly have had some restoration work done to some of them, and they have been cleared of the jungle's growth. But when you get into one that's never been touched in recent years, hundreds of years, you find this type of thing, the jungle eats them up or swallows them up. And unless you've got a wide angle lens, which I never did have, and I'm not a really good photographer, and I had an Archer C3 camera, the old type, and had to have a light meter, and so this is the best I could do. But if I get back a few feet, you couldn't see it at all. It's just too much jungle. And this is in the same city. And I got up on top of one of these buildings. It was approximately three stories, and the top story was crumbled pretty badly. But I could look into a courtyard, which many of the ancient cities had, a big courtyard similar to this room, except it would cover an area. And as I looked down into there, I could determine that the floor of this courtyard had at one time been a paved floor, but the jungle growth had broken it up and so on. But it tied around this structure. There were only two entrances into it. From one end, like in the south end, the door or passageway here, the passageway here, and the structure here, but the rest of the structure went clear around where this is the only entrance you could go into. And then just a series of rooms, like the one, this is the dark object, is the door behind the brush. And this is another wall, like I say, if I'd gotten back a few feet, couldn't see it at all. Okay. Now, we're at this ruins of Wishmall. And this is very accessible, and has been, ever since I've been going down there 25 years ago. But there, of course, at that time, there weren't many tourists getting in there, but few. They either had to fly in, come by boat, or come by train from Huatulcos through the jungles into Campeche. But now they have good roads through the country, and tourists can flock in, and they're coming in by the thousands by plane and by their own cars and their way. But these places are very much available, and the tourists are really being able to visit them at this time. This is called the Nunnery by some archaeologists, and supposedly placing that particular name on it because of seeming evidence that it had been used one time for some religious purpose or something of this kind. And so this will be the opening into it. Next you see the courtyard. And this is as far as we'll go at the moment. If you wanted to leave that picture on, it would be all right. I would like to. Evidence shows that the decay of this great civilization was very rapid. This evidence inspired a poem written by Edgar Guest. I won't read it tonight for brevity. And then the two readers. I don't see the book. It's in the title. That's right there. We won't wait there. But it's a beautiful poem, and it was inspired by the fact that I think I will read it. I believe you appreciate it. This poem is in the book written by Harry Belt. And on page 173 here, I believe we'll find it.
Definitely portrayed in the sealed book and the boy.
slide lecture to a group of ministers. I believe they were secretary ministers at different times, churches, denominations. And he showed them these similar slides and gave them the benefit of his knowledge and his great research. But they were astonished to see the evidence of such a great, marvelous, outstanding civilization that was on this continent. But they were more astonished at the evidence of the rapid decay of that civilization. And one of the ministry said to him, "Well, there's one thing sure, we've got something they didn't have. And that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Had they have had it, they would have perpetuated their civilization down to our day. How wrong can a man get?" This wasn't the reason that they were destroyed, that they didn't have. It was the reason was they did have. And then, after a period of 200 years of almost a perfect society, living under the influence of Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ, then they begin to fall from that beautiful life of purity. And we go into Scripture for a moment to show why they fell. I would like to read a little bit. From 2 Peter, the second chapter, the 20th to 21st verses. "For if after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and otherwise and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it hath been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them." That's from the scripture in the Bible. Now I'd like to ask this question. Did the people of the Book of Mormon know Christ? Did the people of the Book of Mormons understand the gospel? I could read here from the Book of Mormon. Let's see how I have written down on the treasure. First, we'll read from 678, page 678, verses 35 to 36. "And it came to pass that thus they did go forth among all the people of Nephi, and did preach the gospel of Christ unto all people upon the face of the land. And they were converted unto the Lord, and were united with the church of Christ, and thus the people of that generation were blessed according to the word of Jesus." Now going to page 681, I believe, yes. We'd like to read the first chapter and the first three verses. "And it came to pass that thus they did go forth among all the people of Nephi, and did preach the gospel." "And it came to pass that the 34th year passed away, and all the 35th, and behold, the disciples of Jesus had formed a church of Christ in all the land round about. And as many as did come unto them and did truly repent of their sins were baptized in the name of Jesus, and they did all receive the Holy Ghost. And further we go on, "And it came to pass in the 36th year the people were all converted unto the Lord upon all the face of the land, both Nephites and Lamanites. And there were no contentions and disputations among them, and every man did deal justly one with another." Then down to 683, 17 to 21, "And it came to pass that there was no contention in the land because of the love of God which did dwell in the hearts of the people." Then we go on this, "And there were no enmities, nor strife, nor tumult, nor whoredoms, nor lies, nor murders, nor any business. Surely there could not be a happier people among all the people who have been created by the hand of God. There were no robbers, there were no murderers, neither were there Lamanites nor any manner of ice, but there were in one the children of Christ and heirs to the kingdom of God. This sounds like they didn't know Christ. This is their own record, brothers and sisters. And it's because that they forgot the great light and turned away from that which they knew that brought about the rapid destruction. 684, 26 to 28. And now I, Mormon, would that ye should know that the people had multiplied insomuch that they were spread upon all the face of the land, and they had become exceeding rich because of their prosperity in Christ. Now in the 201st year, there began to be among them those who were lifted up in pride, such as the wearing of costly apparel and all manner of fine pearls and of the fine things of the world. And they began to boast. From that time forth they did have their goods and their substance no more common among them, and they began to divide into classes, and they began to build up churches unto themselves to get gain, and to begin to deny the true church of Christ. 466, verses 8 to 12. But behold, I have somewhat to prophesy unto thee. What I prophesy unto thee, ye shall not make known. Yea, what I prophesy unto thee shall not be made known, even until the prophecy is fulfilled. Therefore write the word which I shall say, and these are the words, behold, I perceive that this very people, the Nephites, according to the spirit of revelation which is in them, in 400 years from the time that Jesus Christ shall manifest himself unto them, shall dwindle in unbelief. Yea, and then shall they see wars and pestilences, yea, famines and bloodshed, even until the people of Nephi shall become extinct. Now we begin to understand what this minister didn't understand. When he said, surely, if they had had the gospel of Jesus Christ, they would have perpetuated their civilization to our day. You know, we better look and learn. We're living in one of the greatest nations that ever existed upon the face of the earth. Iniquity was utterly destroyed. According to the scriptures, my interpretation of the time element, this nation is wallowing deep in the deepest filth of sin and iniquity I believe that we have ever known. There have been nations before us that have exceeded our sins. They have been wiped off the face of the earth because of their iniquity. This nation will either repent and turn to God, or will utterly be destroyed. My belief. But according to Scripture, I do believe that we will be brought to our knees. There will be a remnant. And from that time forth, then shall they see wars and pestilences over, yea, and this because they shall dwindle in unbelief. Yea, I say unto you that because they shall sin against the great light and knowledge, yea, I say unto you that from that day even the fourth generation shall not pass away before this great iniquity shall come. You know, if we go into the Book of Mormon, we find out right at the last days when they were all killed off, the only one, Moroni, was wandering around the pillar of post, and all of his people gone, the only man left. It takes there that 400 years had passed away from the coming of Christ. And so this prophecy was literally fulfilled. The real truth of the matter is, any nation that will forget God, once having known Him, will be destroyed. I would like you to take a good look at the picture before you. This picture portrays desolation. I'd like to turn to page 629. those ruins with what I consider inspiration and was able to see, if not with the human eye, by the spiritual eye, some of the things that actually transpired in those ancient ruins before they were ruins. And it came to pass that there came a voice again unto the people, and all the people did hear and did witness of it, saying, O ye people of these great cities which have fallen, who are descendants of Jacob, yea, who are of the house of Israel, O ye people of the house of Israel, how oft have I gathered you as a hen gathered her chicken under her wing, and ye have and have nourished you. And again, how oft would I have gathered you as a hen gathered her chicken under her wing, yea, O ye people of the house of Israel, who have fallen. These are the people of Jerusalem that have fallen after Nephi and left for this country. Yea, O ye people of the house of Israel, yea, that dwell at Jerusalem, as ye that have fallen, yea, how oft would I have gathered you at the hen gathered chickens, and ye would not. O ye house of Israel, whom I have spared, that's the people that was on the coming time. How oft will I gather you as a hen gathered her chickens under her wing, if ye will repent and return unto me with full purpose of heart? But if not, O house of Israel, the places of your dwelling shall become desolate. I want you to look at that picture until the time of the fulfilling of the covenant that to your fathers. When I looked at these ruins, that word desolation stood out in my mind so vividly I couldn't hardly wipe it out enough to see anything else. A literal fulfillment of what I have just read. And the covenant to their fathers have not yet been completed. But he is listening. He has led them back to Jerusalem, some of the Israel people. There will come a time when the people that built those ruins shall be relieved. So, as I say, I want to show that picture to you because of this particular scripture that indicates desolation. Now, turning to 702. The 11th and the 18th verses. And it came to pass that they did fall upon my people with the sword. Here we begin to find now that after this 200-year period, and the time went on and they became wicked, more wicked. Finally they became so wicked that all they could think about was destroying their neighbors. Were filled with terror because of the greatness. And it did fact that they did fall upon my people with the sword and with the bow, with the arrow, and with the axe, and with all manner of weapons of war. And it came to pass that my men were hewn down, yea, even my 10,000 who were with me. And I'm going to read you a story of a battle that took place in 1 24-hour day. Here were 10,000 hewn down. And I fell wounded in the midst, and they passed by me that they did not put an end to my life. And when they had gone through and hewn down all my people, save it were 24 of us, among whom was my son Moroni, and we, having survived the dead of our people, did behold on the morrow, when the Lamanites had returned into their camp from the top of the hill Cumorah, the 10,000 of my people who were hewn down, being led in the front by me, and we also beheld the 10,000 of my people who were led by my son Moroni. And we beheld the 10,000 of Gideon Nahah, and the fallen had fallen, and he also in the midst, and Lama had fallen with his 10,000, and Gilgal had fallen with his 10,000, and Limha had fallen with his 10,000, and Genum had fallen with his 10,000, and Moronihah, and Anthemon, and Shibam, and Shem, and Josh had fallen with their 10,000 each. And it came to pass that there were 10 more who did fall by the sword with their 10,000 each. Yea, even all my people, save it for those 24 who were with me. And also a few who had escaped into the south country, and a few who had deserted over the Lamanites had fallen. And their flesh and bone and blood lay upon the face of the earth, being left by hands of those who slew them to molder upon the land, and to crumble and to return to their to Mother Earth. But 230,000 people did. Men fighting hand to hand, looking each other in the eye. And it goes on to say here, oh, and my soul was rent with anguish because of the slain of my people, and I cried, oh ye fair ones, how could ye have departed from the way of the Lord? Oh, we've been in the Lord. We better open and sharpen the vision of our spiritual eyes. We better sharpen the range of the hearing of our spiritual senses. How could you have rejected that Jesus who stood with open arms to receive you? Behold, if you had not done this, you would not have fallen. But behold, ye are fallen, and I mourn your loss. O ye fair sons and daughters, ye fathers and mothers, ye husbands and wives, ye fair ones, how is it that you could have fallen? You know, we're the same kind of people. We have the same passion. We have the same appetites. And if we would turn to the appetite that is enticing to us, and that has been brought by the evil one, and continue in that turning till we become full-fledged patrons of the devil, we too shall be destroyed. To the discerning mind and the understanding heart, this desolation is only evidence of the rejecting of Christ after having known him. It is not evidence of the lack of knowledge of Christ. Let's have a picture or two.
City in the center place of their government, that is, of their city government.